the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
So Psalm 126 on page 595. Just while you're finding that, we've been doing a fantastic series in the evening services called Songs for the Road. It's a block of the Psalms. Starts at 120, goes through to 134, and it's a little mini songbook within the book of Psalms. And probably these were songs from different eras of Israel's history that have been gathered together to form a kind of songbook for pilgrims going up to the three big festivals every year in Jerusalem. Don't know if you were in the habit when you were going on family holidays, maybe you still are in this habit, of singing songs to make the time go faster and just to make the journey more enjoyable. Well, this is the kind of deal that the scholars think is going on with this little subsection of the book of Psalms, the Songs of Ascent, Songs for the Road, songs that pilgrims sang together. And we've been doing this series in the evenings, and now it comes into the mornings. Now the series in the Holy Spirit that John so helpfully took us through is finished, and we're going to do morning and evenings in the Songs of Ascent. So if you're new to this series, welcome. You've missed some cracking stuff, but don't worry, it's all online, and we're going to carry this through for the next few weeks, and it's brilliant. It's just lovely stuff. Now these are songs sung together, so we've been in the habit through the evening services of reading them together. So we'll do that this morning if we may. We're going to read Psalm 126 together. We threw out an invitation last week. If you're a songwriter, if you write songs, and you could set any of the continuing Songs of Ascent, any of the Psalms from 127 through to 134 to music, do so. Please do so. And we will either get you to perform it, or if that's terrifying, we'll get someone who can sing to perform it, okay, in the coming services. We've already had two or three of those in already, and we'll be hearing those as the series progresses. But these were songs, so ideally we should be singing this together, but instead let's read it together. You ready? Aloud, okay? So, Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Please do keep that open in front of you. Now, the other thing we're doing with these psalms is we're studying them in our home groups. And this series, sometimes what we do is the sermon comes first, and then the home groups reflect on the sermon. And sometimes what we're doing in this series is the home group study comes first, and then the home groups feed into the sermon. And it's that second thing we're doing this week. So for many of us, on Monday or Wednesday, or maybe some other day this week, you were studying this psalm in your home groups. Just, it will help me to know. Just raise your hands if you've already looked at this psalm this week in home group. That is fantastic. I think that is about two-thirds of us have done that. So that is absolutely brilliant. So some of us will be really familiar with this psalm already. And what we asked for was folks to just to jot down and email in, if you can, any reflections on the psalm from your home groups that could feed into the preacher's prep. And many of you have done that as well. So a lot of what I'm saying this morning, as you'll see, is actually not from my head, it's from your heads. And you very kindly fed it in, and we've kind of tackled this bit of God's word together. And we're teaching one another, which is just the way it's supposed to be, isn't it? We're all, if you're a Christian, as John's been telling us, we're all filled with the Holy Spirit. We all have an equal capacity to understand God's word, and therefore we can help one another learn God's word. So that's been a lovely dynamic. So as we'll see, that's worked, I think, beautifully this time around. Now then, here's some of the things home groups said. This is some of the questions that home groups talked about this week. Where does joy come from? One group was talking about that. And someone in home group said, when I worship and pray together, I get a strong sense of joy. And by the way, that first block of singing this morning, I can't remember hearing better noise from the 9:30 congregation than that singing this morning. That was fantastic. Beautifully led, brilliantly chosen, beautifully sung. That was just great. And it might be that you sensed a kind of joy of the Lord as we were gathered together and singing. And someone else in home group said this. They were asking a question about where joy comes from. Is it given to us, or is it an experience of being in a community where people of faith share their love? Or is joy a discipline that we need to cultivate? One home group were asking themselves this week. Is joy a discipline that we need to cultivate? Now, if you weren't in that particular group, have you ever asked yourself that question? I think that's a really intriguing question. We think of joy primarily as an emotion, don't we? As an extreme emotion. And often our experience of joy is highly emotional. And that's great, that's proper, that's as it's supposed to be. But I think another great question would be, is joy always accompanied by that kind of euphoria, that kind of extreme happiness? Or maybe joy is something deeper than just an emotion. Maybe joy is a discipline that we actually need to cultivate. And as we look at this psalm, I think we'll see some perspectives on some of these really helpful questions. So home groups, and especially those of you who wrote in, thank you. Now, this, I think, is the middle of this psalm, the core part of this psalm. If you've got it in front of you, it's verse 3. It's on the screen. The Lord has done great things for us, the psalmist says, and we are filled with joy. So if we're asking the question, where does our joy come from? He says in verse 3, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. If you like this kind of stuff, you may spot that this Hebrew poetry, Jewish poetry, follows what we sometimes call a chiasm, a kind of symmetry. So you might notice that there's a kind of mirroring. Verse 1 and verse 6 are both about returning, and verse 2 and verse 5 are both about songs of joy, and the end of verse 2 and the start of verse 4 are both about God doing great things for people. It's almost as if there's been a fold in the middle. And the psalm is symmetrical, and that means the middle is the most important part. That's the chiastic form of literature that ancient Hebrew literature often took. And Psalm 126 looks like it's a chiasm, and that means the middle of it is the pinnacle. And the middle of it is that verse, verse 3. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Where does joy come from? Well, it seems to come from the fact that the Lord has done great things for us. Just compare that statement to this statement. I feel so much better when the sun's shining. Sun's been shining this week, and don't you feel better when the sun shines? I do. I love it when the sun shines. It's just great. It's not guaranteed that I'm going to feel better when the sun shines, but often it just raises my mood a little bit. You may well have felt the same this week. Work's gone well this week, and I feel fulfilled. And that's true for me too. Work has gone well this week, and I've just really enjoyed my jobs this week, both my jobs, and I've just really enjoyed them, and it's just gone really well. But there's a difference between those kinds of statements and the top statement on that screen, isn't there? Because the bottom two statements, they are dependent upon external stuff that can change. And that's often the case with happiness, isn't it? If our happiness is dependent upon whether the sun is shining or whether our work is going well, or whether the economy is going well, or whether we've had a good day at home with the family, if those things change, our happiness levels can drop. But that top statement, joy, is found in something that has already happened and isn't going to change. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. I read this quote this week from the science fiction writer Philip K. Dick. If you know the movie Blade Runner, that was based on a Philip K. Dick novel called Do Androids Dream of Electric Sheep? And he's one of these kind of culty sci-fi authors of the 50s through to the 70s that nerdy people really like. I like him. He's great. And I read this quote of his this week. He said this, "Reality is that which, when you stop believing in it, it doesn't go away." Reality is that which, when you stop believing in it, it doesn't go away. And that's what the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 126, verse 3. The Lord has done great things for us. And that's not going away. That's not going to change. That is the foundation that their lives stand on. God has done great things for them. And therefore, they are filled with joy. Joy is something rooted in something absolutely unchangeable, as we'll see. One of the home groups, clearly this is one of the more musically minded home groups, sent through this lovely list of kind of lyrics from songs, from Christian songs, worship songs, that they'd been reminded of this week as they've been studying Psalm 126. And this is one of them. It's from a song called The Paths of Grace by Stuart Townend. And Townend writes this: "It's not where you are, it's the way you face." Isn't that great? It's not where you are, it's not the circumstances you find yourself in that leads to joy, it's the direction you're facing in. And if we're facing towards the great things that God has done, verse 3, then we are filled with joy, is what the psalmist seems to be saying. So I wonder if we can sum it up like this. What is joy? Joy is knowing and remembering that God has done great things for us. And I get more and more convinced that joy actually is not primarily an emotion. Joy is a perspective. We know, don't we, from Galatians 5 that it's described as part of the fruit of the Spirit. Joy is a consequence of being in Christ. Joy is a consequence of looking back to Jesus and saying, the Lord has done great things for us. And it's not primarily an emotion. It often results in great emotion, but sometimes it doesn't. And sometimes we can kind of go a bit down on ourselves, can't we? Oh, Christians are supposed to be joyful, and I just don't feel joyful. Well, if you don't feel joyful, does that necessarily mean you're not joyful? If you're still facing towards the cross, if you're facing towards the rescue and the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, if it's not where you are, but what you're looking at, doesn't that mean joy is something that goes beneath emotion and right into the bedrock of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Joy is knowing, and I think this is important too, remembering that God has done great things for us. So much of the Christian faith, isn't it, is about remembering. So Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the renewing of our minds is so often about doing what Jesus says we should do, just remembering him as his Holy Spirit prompts us to do that. Who can remember Boney M? Yes. Thank you, Paul. Yes. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Great lyrics, not Boney M's. That's from Psalm 137. And it's the exiles in Jerusalem weeping by the rivers of Babylon. They've been thrown out of Israel because of their sin and their rebellion, and they've been taken under God's authority and sovereign power by the Babylonians into exile. And look at what they say. If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I don't remember you. If I don't consider Jerusalem my highest joy. And if you look at Psalm 126 verse 1, the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. Zion was the ancient hill that Jerusalem was built on. So they're talking about Jerusalem. And they're saying, the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. What the exiles by the river of Babylon longed for came true. And these are late Jewish pilgrims looking back to the return from the exile in Babylon and saying, do you remember how great God was? Do you remember how much we despaired once in Babylon and looked forward to the day of joy when we got home? Well, we're home. We're home. And that's what they do. Now, what does it, don't worry about those. What does it mean to, what does it mean to be filled with joy? That's the other question that home groups were asking this week. If that's joy being rooted, let's just have another look at it. Joy is knowing and remembering that God has done great things for us. If that's the root and the source of our joy, what does it mean to be filled with joy? And there's something remarkable going on in this psalm. Look at this, verse 6, 5 and 6. Those who sow with tears, the psalmist says, will reap with songs of joy. Now let's just get straight what's happening in this psalm. This is a bunch of Jewish people back in the promised land after the exile, looking back with great thanksgiving for the fact that they were allowed to come home. God hadn't cut them off from his purposes finally and fully. They were allowed to come home. But at the moment, as they're singing this psalm, they're having a really rough time. So look at verse 4. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. The Negev were kind of riverbeds that ran through a region of Israel, still do run through a region of Israel, that in the summer just dried up completely, just dried up. In the winter, spring and winter months, the rains would flow and they would blossom, still do, blossom beautifully with flower. But in the summer, they were just dried up. And these pilgrims are going, we just feel completely dried up. We are dried out. This verse, those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. These guys are going through a tough season. They are crying. They are weeping. They are all dried out. And yet what they're doing is they're looking back to the great things God has done in the past. And they are remembering that is how they are filled with joy. So in the midst of dryness and in the midst of tears, as lives dry out and as tears well up, they are still saying, ultimately, we are filled with joy. Because joy comes from what God has done, and that hasn't changed. And God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His promises stand firm. If what he promised then he fulfilled, what he promises now he will fulfill. So even in the midst of dryness and tears, the Christian says, we can know what it is to be filled with the joy of the Lord. It's more than an emotion. It's more than just a feeling. One of the groups wrote in and said this, that they were just really reminded, as they read it, of Galatians 6, verse 9. Do you remember this? Let us not become weary, Paul says, in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Some of us here this morning might be feeling like we are dry to the bone. Some of us might be doing, it might be all we could bring ourselves to do to get here at all this morning. Some of us might be in a real season of weeping and struggle. And I think the challenge of this psalm is this: are you going to keep on sowing even though you're in tears? Are you going to trust that every single thing you do in your life is seen and noticed and witnessed by the living God? You might be weeping, but are you still obeying? Are you still getting out there and just sowing? Doing good, as Paul puts it here? Just being faithful, speaking of Christ, being a mum, being a dad, being a son, being a daughter, just being out there and living for Jesus in the way he calls us to. Are you sowing seed with your life, even though at the moment you are weeping? And if you're doing that, as I strongly suspect you are, it's because you know that if you don't give up, you will reap a harvest, because God's promised it. There will be a harvest for his kingdom through your life, even life lived in dryness, even life lived in tears. Look at verse 6, end of the psalm. You will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves, carrying all kinds of fruit and bounty and blessing from what God has done through you. Stuart Townend, this was another line that was sent in by one of the home groups, sings this in The Perfect Wisdom of Our God. Every strand of sorrow has a place within this tapestry of grace. So through the trials, I choose to say, there's the discipline of joy. Through the trials, I choose to say, your perfect will in your perfect way. I choose to say. This is what the home group asked. Is joy a discipline that we need to cultivate? Do you know what? I think it is. I think it can be a euphoric emotion. And if you're feeling joy, that kind of joy in the Lord today, then that's fantastic. Celebrate it. But if you're not, don't feel guilty. Don't think you're a rubbish Christian. But ask yourself this: is the bedrock of my life still in place? Am I still standing on what it is to be in Christ, and as we're about to remember, to know his forgiveness through the cross? And one other home group said this, and I think this is just brilliant and profound. Sometimes we need to pray against the lack of joy in our lives and ask God to change us. Sometimes we just need to pray against the lack of joy in our lives and ask God to change us. Now, it might be that you're deeply disappointed this morning because you're expecting to hear Johnny Baker. On the term card, it was Johnny who was down to speak this, to this on this psalm this morning. And you will be familiar with the fact that Johnny and the Baker family have suffered a great loss in recent weeks. Johnny's mum, Christine, passed away a few weeks ago. And Johnny asked if he could be relieved of this talk. And of course, we were delighted to do that. But he has agreed to do this. He's going to come up right now. And I'm going to ask Johnny just a couple of questions about what it looks like in his life to live this psalm. Okay, so let's just hear what does it look like for Johnny Baker at the moment to sow in tears? Doing this. Can you hear me okay? Yeah, thank you so much for doing this. Some of us here have lost parents or children. Yeah. Some of us will never have lost a close family member, just in case that's the case for anyone. What does it feel like to lose your mum?
I'm just going to look that way, so I won't look at any of you. It's crushing. It's a really, really tough moment. My mum was diagnosed with breast cancer 12 months ago. She'd been ill for a number of years. So she was diagnosed with breast cancer, and you kind of... You think it might, you know where it might end, but you pray that it doesn't end that way. And over the course of her illness, it got worse and worse. You still pray for healing, but you kind of brace yourself for the moment of death. And I thought I was ready. I thought I was really ready for it. No. It's just an incredible moment of loss. You recognise it's coming. We had a prognosis a few weeks before she died that she had weeks to live, but... it's just a dreadful moment. Nothing to it more than that.
And, Johnny, we've just heard from Psalm 126 that it seems to be possible to be filled with joy and deeply saddened at the same time. These guys were sowing in tears. What is that feeling like for you at the moment? Is that your experience?
Yes, it is. I preached here a couple of months before Easter, I think. We were looking at our Rumours of Glory series. I spoke on Psalm 22. I was fascinated by this psalm. It's written by David. It's a very personal psalm you can't place. And in Psalm 22 at the start, David's he's throwing out all this sort of anger at God on one side, this dip, sadness. And then on the other side, a few verses later, about verse 4, he's saying, look what God's done. And then it kind of goes back and forth, back and forth. And when mum died, I experienced exactly the same. My first thought is, I've lost my mum. I'm only 33. Feels like I should have had a bit longer. And anger. At the same token, I'm then reminded by God that actually 27 years ago she had a massive brain hemorrhage and medical science said she should have died. And I'm 27 years in bonus, thank you God. And at the same time, it then swings back and it goes, my dad's on his own. I'm an only child. That's not fair. And then it swings back the other way and they go, well, my mum's in a better place with Jesus, which is just better by far. And it swings all the time. It was back and forth. There was sadness that she was in a lot of pain, but then there's this equal joy that she was in the best hospital in Britain, the Christian Manchester, for breast cancer. It was amazing. And I think what happened over the weeks was, just the past few weeks, is that you swing from side to side, sadness and joy. And gradually, over periods of time, they just, I don't know if this makes sense, they just come together. And the emotions don't swing from side to side, they coexist. And you see what God has done. You are sad, and I want to cry a lot of the time, but I also see what God has done and what God is doing through it. And my mum was very, she was struggling with her brain with them, early signs of dementia. Mum would have hated being alive with dementia. And God did so much, and just over a period of time, as people prayed for me, as a family we prayed, you just see the two things coexist. And we've just seen great opportunities in the last few weeks as well.
Johnny, how can we be praying for you and the family?
When you grieve, I think it's often easy for some of the things that you naturally do to not... You just take them for granted. So I'm a father, I'm a husband, and I'm a son. And I think it's easy to kind of neglect some of those duties. So pray that I'm good at that. I think my children are finding it quite difficult. Had a conversation with Jack the other day. Initially, he found it very straightforward. But holding sadness and joy for us is difficult. So for a 6-year-old and 4-year-old, quite complex. We were watching the football together. And at halftime, we went to get sandwiches. And he said, can we go back into the living room and eat sandwiches? And I just went, don't tell your mother, but yes. And then just from nowhere, he just went, you can't tell your mother, can you? And it's just those moments of people processing things is quite tough. So pray for the family, but also death has presented huge opportunities. At the Thanksgiving service in Bramhall, Derek did a really faithful gospel message, and the people who were there were staggering. The hairdresser was there, the optician were there. So you can pray for my dad the next time he's in the hairdressers or the opticians, what an opportunity he's got. And also, I've been reconnected with people from my childhood, from my youth groups who came back. I've got email addresses and contacts. One of them was saying to me that, because we'd lost contact completely, one of my biggest clients is Exeter. I'll come and see you when I come down. I think he's someone who's drifted away from church and from faith. So within the midst of this, what feels like mess, someone is working through this.
Johnny, thank you so much. We're going to pray for Johnny and the bakers in just a moment. Could the servers come and take a seat at the front right now, please? Would you like to bow your heads and we'll pray together? Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. And those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy.